In our last section of John chapter 5, God is giving, presenting, making clear in writing, giving an explanation, exposing the heart of the Jewish leadership in particular, exposing their heart, the source of their unbelief. Where are these people coming from? And remember now in chapter 5 onward, as John is recording the history of our Lord Jesus on earth, you have hostility. And it begins, chapter 5, in verse 18. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And now begins a whole line all the way to the cross, all the way to the cross of opposition and hostility. And it just will never stop all the way till they crucify him. So now, having said that little bit, over if we would, please, if you would, in John chapter 5, you would recall in verse 39, as we looked at it, search, a command, search, seek out, study, hunt down, search the scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life. You're having an opinion that having the scriptures you have life. Verse 39, and they are they which testify and bear witness of me. Now, there's a problem. They have the scriptures, and they are told to search them. Search them, like a lion hunting its prey, etc., going after, etc., as we shared. To search, to seek. Now, they weren't doing that. But, over in chapter 7, just for the sake of reference, chapter 7, and in verse 52, they are telling Nicodemus, who tells them to pay attention. Chapter 7, verse 50. Nicodemus saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, doth our Lord judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? And they're answering Nicodemus now, and said unto him, art thou also a Galilean? Are you one of them? And then they use the same word, search, command. It's a command. You're telling Nicodemus to search the scriptures. They ought to search the scriptures. They were telling, they knew what the word meant. They knew what to do. They weren't doing it. Why not? Over to chapter 5. In chapter 5, if I can, picking up, please, in verse 40. And ye will not come to me that you might have life. You are not coming to me in order that you might have life. Not to the scriptures. The scriptures point, as we shared together, to who he is. The book is given. God's word is given for you to see the book and to be able to approach with some understanding by faith the invisible present God who gave it. Now, so verse 40, you will come, you will not, they're not going to come to me that they might have life. And as we read, remember the knots, N-O-T, knots, one knot after another, knots them up. It binds them. Negative, 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 negative. They're put out of business. Now, so in verse 41, I receive not honor from men. I do not receive honor from men. I'm not looking for that. Verse 34, back up where we read, but I receive not testimony, witness, from man. But these things I say that you might be saved. Now, God, you aren't trying to win the argument, are you? Or no. Are you trying to go and gain applause? No. Are you trying to prove how superior you are? No, no, no. My whole object in helping you guys is that you might be saved. That's my object. You want to know why I talk like I do, argue like I do, speak like I do? I'm not trying to prove that God is going to outrank you in every area. I'm not trying to do that. I'm trying to get you to know Him. Without knowing Him, you have no life. You have no life. You have the Scriptures, but no life. Now, in the light of that, and thus, He isn't trying to go and impress them at all. Verse 41, I received not honor, glory from men, I don't. But, verse 42, but I know you, and ye that ye have not the love of God in you. Now I know you, I am knowing you, and that you have not, you are not having the love of God, you're not having the love of God in your heart. You have no love. You're not having it, present tense. There's no love of God in your heart. None whatsoever. Now hang on to that. Before we go back and look back into yesterday, would you turn with me, please, into the first John, the first epistle of John. First epistle of John, all the way back in your Bible. And you will note, please, in verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2. By this we know, what do we know? That we love the children of God. When we love God and keep His commandments. Now that's the evidence that you're going to be in the right place horizontally when you're having a right thing vertically. You've got to love God in order to love His people and His work. When we love God and keep His commandments, verse 3, for this is the love of God, what is that? That we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Back over to chapter 3, and in verse 23. This 3 and 23, this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now we need to believe. What are you telling us to do? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. A command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your full reliance and trust totally on another person who is able to save you to the uttermost. Believe. The command. Command. Where is the love of God in their heart? Without Him, without God, how are you going to love God without God? How are you going to love something you don't know and don't understand? Over to chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world's system, and love the love of the Father is not in him. So you can't have heaven and earth in both the same way. God the Creator, the Redeemer, outranks, outweighs everyone, everywhere, in everything. So God, what have we got to do? We've got to look to You. Israel, the Jewish people at that time, the leadership, was not looking to God, and the love of God is not, the love of God, N-O-T, the love of God is not having a place in your heart. No love. No love for God. You have the Scriptures, but not the God who gave them. You have the letter, but not the one who wrote it. So what good is it? Now, over if you would, back into yesterday, way back. Over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in chapter 6. Deuteronomy in chapter 6 And we were just there in Sunday school a little bit. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And verse 5. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words, verse 6, which I command thee this day, shall be in thine heart. You're going to teach them to your children and everything. What are you going to do? You're going to get them. What are you going to get them? To understand the words. What do the words say? You ought to understand the source of those words. The source, the origin for those words is God. You ought to appreciate and reverence His holy, wonderful person. You ought to enjoy His love. Deuteronomy chapter 7. If I may, in verse 6, for thou art an holy people, 7:6 Deuteronomy, unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special privileged people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the land of Pharaoh, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And verse 8, God loves you. You know from 1 John 4:19, if you turn there, we love him because he first loved us. Where does love start? It starts with the Creator God to the creature. And the creature awakens to the fact that the Creator designed them and made them for a wonderful purpose. And he loves them. You say, well then, you're reading it in Israel. No. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten Son. He loved the whosoever's wherever we are. In all of history, he loves us. He created us for his glory. Now, in Deuteronomy, the Israelites were to love God. Way back in the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, you, here they are, his Jewish leadership representing the people, you have no love of God in you. There's not a drop of who I am in your heart. You have no love for me. But we do. You'll remember in Matthew 7 and all that kind of stuff. Did we not do many things in your name? Did we not cast out demons? And God will say, I never knew you. I never knew you. But didn't we do? I never knew you. You had no personal saving relationship to who I am. Now, over it while you're in Deuteronomy, over, if you would please, to chapter 5. Deuteronomy in chapter 5. We want to understand why the Jewish people, leadership in particular, in the day of our Lord Jesus, were so set against him. What was the basis of their unbelief? What were they thinking that created this hostility, blinded hostility, to be able to not think, not to reason, to just do things and say things? Where did that come from? Chapter 5, Deuteronomy. In chapter 5, please, and verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day. Why? That you may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb, Mount Sinai, The Lord made not, N-O-T, this covenant with our fathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. God didn't do it to them. They aren't under the law. They didn't get the Ten Commandments of Moses. They aren't there. No, not them. It's you. 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 Listen. Let me keep going. And the Lord, verse 3, and the Lord made not his covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day. And the Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. He talked to you face to face. Verse 22. Chapter 5, verse 22. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, of the thick darkness, with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone, and delivered them unto me, that's Moses. And it came to pass, when you heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that you came near unto me, to Moses, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders. What did you come near for? And you said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness. And we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. We shall die. Now, moving along, if I can. Oh, I might as well just keep reading. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as we have and lived? Go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say. And speak thou unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee. And we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the voice of our words when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee, Moses. They have well said all that they have spoken. But, verse 29, oh, that there were such an heart in them, that they should fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. Oh, that they had such a heart. No, but they don't have a heart. They don't have a heart. And if you keep reading, you're going to read, I might as well go over there, chapter 32. Over chapter 2. Chapter 32 and in verse 20. Moses, and he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end, that's the people of Israel, will be for them. I will see their end shall be. For they are a very froward. Froward means to act very crookedly. Froward generation. Children in whom is no faith. They don't have any. They don't have any. You could, but they don't. They're in the presence of God. They're absolutely having surrounded by the awesome movement at the Mount Sinai, let alone the rest of those 40 years. But you know, it didn't do any good. That's why in the millennial reign, you'd say, boy, when God makes it like the Garden of Eden and better, they'll all get rid of it. No, they won't. No, they won't. The environment doesn't make your heart right. Your things in your life, circumstances, conditions, don't make your heart right. You've got to look to God, who alone can do it. And that's because God loves people, sinners, humans like us, to give us the opportunity to know his love, that is to get saved. And to have a whole new heart. In fact, in the future, Israel, Jeremiah 31, God is going to give them a new heart. That's what they need. God's going to do that. Now in the light of that, Moses is a man. They wanted Moses, remember. They didn't want to hear from God anymore. They wanted Moses to be the mediator, the one who transacted and brought to them whatever God wanted. He would be the one to talk to them. They would never have to go to the boss, Big B. They never had to go to the top. Always stay down low where you can deal with the man Moses. That's right. And then thus they can and will adjust. Remember they said in Exodus 19 and all the way through, whatever you say, God, we will do. Based on our understanding, based on our how we understand and how we are doing, we will do what, in the light of what you tell us, we will do. We will make the decision of whatever we do. Now, with God directly on the mount, how do you do that? How do you do that when heaven comes down upon you? How do you tell God you can't do that? But if we can get rid of God speaking to us, then we'll just have Moses. And Moses walks among us. He brushes his teeth like we do. He's one of us. We can deal with Moses. And Moses can say what he can say. And we will think what we will think. We have the privilege of playing the word game, semantics, thinking, arguing, debating, dialoguing. We can do all of that with Moses. We can't do that with God. Now, hang on. Here's Israel. And so they've got a Moses. And they're going to honor. They're going to honor the Old Testament, Moses, the books of Moses. They're going to honor them. And they're set apart. The Pentateuch is sacred. Here's all the 39 books of the Old Testament. And here's the 5 books of Moses. They're sacred. The 5 books of Moses are sacred. Now, and keep that in mind, they're sacred. And thus the people, because they're sacred and you need some help, because the ordinary person, just think of back in the days of the Luther and all of that, what was the problem? People didn't have. The guy got up and told them whatever, and then they listened. They didn't have a Bible. They didn't have a book. They didn't read. What was the thing about? Get something in your hands that you can read the writing yourself. And they didn't want that. And thus the system came out of it so that we would live in a fear of God, and you're trusting the system to help you understand. And there's a word that would describe a great group of people today that would come under. Now, in the light of that, so now, here's the scribes. The scribes are able to go, and they understand. But you can't understand the Bible, so the Bible is put aside as sacred. We can't pronounce the name of God because his name is sacred. So we can't use his name. We have to use another name, Lord. We don't want to come. Adonai. We don't want to, anyway. So now we're going to come and we can't use the name. It's sacred books. And what do we do? Well, we don't do anything. And we have the movement, the Syrian Babylonian captivity, and is there anyone paying attention to the book? Like God tells them in Deuteronomy to read it and all, every year and all of that stuff. No. Other Passovers? No, hardly none. So there's nothing, as it were. So now what have we got? Well, we need something. And so in the captivity, in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, starting there, they say, you have the Talmud. And the Talmud is that great book with the Mishnah and the Gemara, you know, the Mishnah, the Talmud, the learning, and then the study, the big Mishnah like this, the study, all these books about the Bible. And we're going to write. and interpret what we read. And we're going to rewrite it and rewrite it. Why can we do that? Why can we do that? Because Moses, if we're going to look to God, we can't do that. But if we understand Moses wrote, then a man wrote the Bible. And there's our out. Men wrote. That's our out to get out of it. That's what they were doing. Now, so here they are in the Talmud, the hands of the leaders, and they have the books of Moses, and the Talmud is the source, and the scribes and Pharisees have that kind of thing. And they have that to study, and then we go to the synagogues and everything, and we do that. And in the process, we're going to, and why can we do that so easily, you say? Because, do you remember during the wilderness journey, do you remember in Moses is up there again and again, a long time, 40 days, whatever, up there, wow. And they got impatient, Exodus 32. And you know what they did? We're going to replace Moses with a golden calf. And that's what they did. Now you say they wouldn't replace Moses. Yeah, because it's just Moses. If it's just a man, what do we care? We'll put a golden calf in. The calf can be our leader, you see. Okay, so you can see how easy it is. Once you get it down to human level, you can go and play games with the Bible all over the place. No question. Wow. So now, in the light of that, dear friends, and so Moses wrote, and Moses wrote, and they put the book by the ark, you know, put the book by next to the ark. God wrote and put the commandments in the ark. God wrote and put it in the ark. Moses wrote and put it outside the ark. So you got the Ten Commandments, you got the law, you got all the judgments and stuff. So you got all of that. So, and in the light of that, they're going to look to the words and they're going to treat them like they do, and they're able to play with them. That's why in John chapter 5, what's going on? The Jews said, the leaders, we honor the law of Moses. You don't. They said that to the Lord. Now, what do you mean, we honor it? We uphold the Sabbath. You violated the Sabbath. Remember the crippled man is healed on the Sabbath day. They got after. They didn't care about the blind man's healing. That would have been a wonderful thing. Say, wow, after 38 years. No, they were concerned about you broke the Sabbath. We are abiding, law-abiding citizens. We have eternal life because we keep the law. And you break the law. You broke the law. You see? And the Sabbath was never meant to be understood like the Jews do it. Never. So you ought to know that. That 7-day Baptist, Adventist, all of it. We got the Sabbath. Hold it. You missed the whole point of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is a wonderful time. Oh, I don't want to get into that now. But you understand that. A wonderful time of rest. A rest. And provision. God has created everything to be able to enjoy on planet Earth. The reason you were born in the first place. Now, thus in the process of all of that. In the process, so they were free. They were free to rewrite whatever. Over, if you would, please. Go from there. We don't have time. Over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. So Moses, and you see, once you do this now, once you get it down to how do you know the Bible's true? How do you know who wrote it? And what connection does Moses have with Isaiah? And what connection does Isaiah have with the Apostle John? You know, do they have any connection? And they know not. All Scripture is what? God breathes. And anything you read, and you're going to catch it in a sec, because God walks them in. What are they doing? They're claiming it's of Moses, and they have the right to play with it. And they do not have that right. Watch it. And that's where their God condemns, exposes their heart in a process. Over in chapter 5, verse 45. I am come in my Father's name. Now in the process, let me just pick up though, verse 42. And I know you that you have not the love of God in you. You don't have the love of God inside your heart. You don't have it. And thus they looked as we shared together. They were locked onto the words. They weren't searching the Scripture. They were calling it sacred without understanding it. It would be like having a sacred relic, cross, or something else that you feel is so sacred with no identification of where it comes from. You know, you have the stuff the world does, you know. There's the demon, and you put your cross up, and the demon runs. I wouldn't try it myself. Don't suggest it at all. You want to know what the cross means. You have the words, but you don't know what they mean. You don't know what they mean. You're missing me. Without me, those words are just words. The only power of the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It's because the Lord is. He that cometh to God must believe that he is. That's where the power is, because of God, the presence of God. Now, thus, if I may, in the light of that, they were locked on to the words and not to God who gave them. They read what and how they chose. They brought the Scriptures to themselves on their terms. They didn't come to the Scriptures on God's terms. Bringing the Bible to you on your terms, versus humbly coming to God on his terms. That's what they weren't doing. They weren't doing that. And thus, dear friends, and they didn't search, and they, in the process, they looked for this God's word to support their beliefs and their practice. Do you know how many people do that? You read the Bible to support your personal beliefs and your personal practice. And they make the Bible what they want to make it. And they're looking at it from their point of view, and they're going to do it on their terms. And you can't do that. No, Scripture, Peter, is of private one's own interpretation. No one has the right to say it because you think so. You have to understand it because God said so. Different. Now, so in the light of that, using it for their own, to qualify them. And what did it do? It qualified them for eternal life. As far as they were concerned, of all the people on earth that ever read or understood the Bible, they did. And therefore, if all the people line up, they stand out as qualifying, because they have the Talmud and all the big set of the Mishnah and all of that, and the antidotes of the Gemara, and they have all of those books, and they have all of that, and they don't have it, but the Judaism has it. I'm safe in Judaism. I'm safe in Catholicism. I'm safe in Protestantism. No, you're not. You're not. Not at all. Not at all. We're safe in a system. System doesn't save us. Christ does. So now, with that in mind, and Christ is the standard. The standard. And it tests them. And when they're tested by the Scriptures, they flunk. There's no love of God in them. Why? Because God said, Deuteronomy 6, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Did you read the scriptures? Are you doing that? No? Well, then you don't believe the scriptures. No, we don't. Actually, we don't. Actually, we don't believe. That's what you want to know. We who are students of the scripture, we actually don't believe. Do you know how true that is today? Teachers, professors, schools, but they don't believe. They really don't believe. In the pulpit, they don't believe. We mentioned Easter in Sunday school. Wow. Oh, yay, but you don't believe in a literal, physical, real resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. You don't believe in that. They don't believe. If you tested them, you would wish they'd all pass the test, but they don't. Now, so here, they are assuming that they are related to Moses, and thus verse 43, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. If another come in his own name, him you will receive. So I came in my Father's name. In my Father's name, here I am, representing God the Father. But you don't want to know and understand God the Father, so you don't know me. And thus, and another will come in his own name, and he is going to come representing his own interest, not the interest of the Father God. He's going to entertain his own personal desire and will. He's going to use that, and he's going to play on human hopes, human fears, human desires, and he's going to come in his own name, and him you will receive. Now, you know this Christ and false coming in the tribulation. True. That's all true. False Christ, false prophets, and you're going to get caught up. That would be true. But the outstanding that ties into that particular statement is that you're going to take another who will come in his own name, and you know that is the Antichrist. And you're going to pick it up tonight. Why are they going to go so readily? The Jewish people, Israel, they're in a tough place now. They're in a tough place. Now, why are they going to go to the Antichrist, who comes in his own name? And they will. They will. Wow. The Lord said it. You don't want me. Another will come who you will accept. Now, hang on to that. In verse 44. How can you believe, which receive honor, glory, one of another, and seek not the honor, the glory that cometh from God alone? God is the one to be honored and glorified. It doesn't say glorify yourself. It doesn't say that. Like in 1 Corinthians 3, let no man glory in men. So we aren't talking about glorying self. They were glorying in themselves and with each other, and they were doing that. And thus they were able to go and looking for the mutual admiration society, and that's what they were doing. And they were looking. And they're looking over, if you would, John chapter 12 for the moment. John chapter 12. And picking up, please, in verse 43, you'll pick it up. I'll read verse 42 a little. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on him, but because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. Because if you lined up with him, you'd be booted out of the synagogue, out of the system. Verse 43. Why did they do that? For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. They loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. And they loved that more. So in the process, are they going to be humbled? No, they aren't going to be humbled. They loved the front seat. They loved it for you to hear their prayers. They want you to be recognized, their dress, what they eat, how they eat, cutting, breaking the egg just so to fulfill the law as they understood it. And they did all of that. They wanted human recognition. That's what they wanted. Pride got in the way. And thus, not looking to say, am I looking to God? How does God see me? How does God understand me? What do I look like in the light of God, God's person and presence? Do I pass the test? They aren't caring about that at all. And if you read 2 Corinthians 10:12, you don't have to turn there. Comparing themselves, commending themselves by themselves with each other, you can always look good. You can always look good. You'll find someone who's less than you and someone who's more than you. And you can find yourself on a level, not this going up, find the level where you fit in comfortably, where people are good, but they're not, you aren't super good, etc. And you fit in every way, you fit in so that it goes well, and you come, and we like that. Our pride, we want it. I want to be loved, I want to be cared, I want to be valued, I want to be recognized, don't we? You want to be secure, I'm somebody, aren't you somebody? Sure you are. And that becomes the dominant thing in us. And that's what they were doing. They exemplified normal humanity. They were the leaders. So therefore, if anyone wanted to know what we humans are doing, look at the leaders. The leaders will show you. They exemplify the problem. Now, so in the process, they were not coming humbly to receive the Lord. They would have had to be humbled. They would have had to glorify the Lord. They would have known persecution from the world. Their pride did not, it wasn't going to let that happen. They could be sinners saved by grace. No. They could take their bankruptness, and know a bank richness. But they didn't want to do that. They didn't want that at all. And thus, in all of it, they could enjoy, as it would, not having to depend on our humanness in any way, to depend on using the John chapter 5, our nothingness for his allness. God being all. We the container. And God the content. So that we could enjoy the fullness of God. The fruitfulness of God. The freshness of God. We could enjoy him. Enjoy him. Not as a created, the piece of wood to enjoy the craftsman who made it. Now, in the light of that, in the light of honor, in honor, and they didn't honor. And they had all kinds of privileges. They had all kinds. They were given the oracles, and they were given the promises, and they were given the covenants, and they had everything, Romans 9. They had it all. But you know what? They had nothing. To have the most of it, do you know there are people that are people that are very well off, super duper richy, rich, super duper. And do you know they're miserable? All the money in the world, all the pleasure in the world, all the having everything, that doesn't make the heart happy. That doesn't make a whole heart. God can do that. How do I cover the content of my empty heart? How do I go and deal with it? How do I make it acceptable and right and to fit in to forever? I can't. So I cover it. I cover it with clothing. I cover it with my excuses and accusing. That's how I get through. And we're looking for recognition from each other. And God, in one moment of time, we're able to look to you and be saved. In one moment, we yield and bend our heart and our head. And we allow you to be our Savior and Lord. And all of a sudden, God, we're new creatures in Christ. Old things have passed away. Everything has become new. God, you have taken care of the world that I have come from and that I'm going to continue to live in. And you've given me a wonderful relationship to you that outweighs and outranks all the raunchiness in my life, God, so that I am able to walk down the corridor of time and at ease. The truth will set you free. Wow. To function. So God, here we are looking. And in the process, verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you are hoping and trusting. You hope, you anticipate all that you're doing is going to come out all right, but you don't know that it will. And they were trusting with great vehemence that it's going to be all right, because we're Pharisees, we're doing everything we should. And God said, the Lord Jesus said, I'm not going to accuse you. Moses accuses you. Moses, he accuses you. Verse 46. For had ye believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Now what does it say? You guys that are leaders, Pharisees, Sadducees, you don't believe Moses. And they're holding Moses up. We keep the law, the Sabbath. You don't believe. That's what he told them, straight outright. You don't have to guess at it. You guys don't believe. Now what more can you ask for? That's pretty clear cut. You don't believe. And without believing, it's impossible to please him. And thus, dear friends, he wrote of me. And you could go back. We don't have time. Go back and read Deuteronomy 18:18 and etc. I'm going to raise up a prophet, etc. I'm going to go, and we have all of it lined up there, back over in Deuteronomy. Moses wrote about me. If you reject Moses, you reject me. So you're telling me you're trusting Moses. You guys looking to have hope and help and anticipation, something good's going to happen. And it isn't going to happen at all. Not at all. No. Thus in the process. In the process, would you note, verse 17, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe mine? You don't believe Moses, you aren't going to believe what I say. And remember, they said, without going into it, if someone said, if you just get Moses in Hades or Sheol waiting, and they looked and said, if you just get Moses, No. We need someone to rise from the dead. The dead. Moses? No. A dead? No. You don't want Moses? No. We don't believe Moses. We didn't believe. And thus, if you believe not in the writings of Moses, how shall you believe my words? Because Moses wrote about me, all about me. And therefore, what do you have, dear friends? He wrote all about you. And thus the knots. The knots. Over to Psalm 81 in closing. Psalm 81. I hope you got a little bit. I just sort of rumbled through fast, but hope you got something. Psalm 81. May I pick up, please? Now, remember, in John 5, all the knots, I told you, N-O-T, knots. Now, what did they do? They're not going to believe. They're not going to come to him. They're not going to love him. They're not going to receive him. They're not going to honor him. They're not going to seek him. They're not going to believe him. They're not going to believe Moses. They're not going to believe. So if you put all those knots together, you've got a person who is so tied up in their intellect and in their thinking that they can't get free. The truth will set you free. But you don't know the truth. You have rejected the truth of God by rejecting the God of truth. Now, how could you know the truth? You don't. So you guys, in your great zeal, and that's why people are in it. Think of the problem of the 60s being exemplified in our government, etc. Pushing it. They're caught in it. It doesn't matter whether it's right or wrong. It's they're caught, and they've got to pursue it. Pursue it. That's what they're doing. And it doesn't matter whether it's logical or reasonable or works. They're just going to do it because they're caught in it. They're knotted up. They're knotted up. So, Psalm 81, you know, verse 10. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, opened thy mouth wide, and you know the wonderful four little words, I will fill it. I'll take care. Be little birds, be little children, and open your mouth wide, and your heavenly Father, Matthew 6, your heavenly Father knoweth your need before you ask. You say, that's too simple. No, it didn't. It's quite logical. It's quite logical. When you look at our humanness, boy, do we need help. Do we need something? And God said, you bet you do. I didn't make you like, remember we did this in back of Vitico. I didn't make you like an animal with instinct that doesn't need. Birds just do what they do. Spiders do what they do. I didn't make you like that. I made you in my image and likeness. Spiders have a spider instinct to make their spider web exactly the same, having never seen it ever in their life. But you require me for your life. Spiders don't, but you do. I made you to understand, to enjoy who I am. And thus, now did they, quickly, but my people, verse 11, would not, N-O-T, hearken to my voice, and Israel would none of me. So I gave them up unto their own heart's lust. All right, they wanted to do it their way, and walk in their own counsels, and that's what the world has done. That's what people do. Oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel had walked in my ways. I should have soon subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries. In other words, they would not, but I would. Verse 16, he should have fed them, would have fed them with the finest of the wheat and with honey out of the rock. I would have satisfied not only bread, but jelly to go on it. I would have been to you. Little children. But you know, you have no relationship to God. That's what the Lord is going to put it, lay it right on the line. He exposes Israel's unbelief. He puts it right out in front of you. This is why Israel didn't believe. Why they don't believe. And he exposes them. And that's going to even make for greater hostility against him, because the world doesn't want to hear that. They don't want to hear that God is wonderfully who he is. So therefore, here we are. We're going to seek to exercise the wonderful freedom we have of knowing our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our life. He is our eternal life. God help us. Father and God, we look to you. God help us. So much, so little. So, dear, help us have some understanding, God, of this wonderful, wonderful movement of the human heart when you are absent and when you are present. God, deal with our hearts and our heads and our homes and our health and our wealth. God, here we are. We want to be able to look to you and enjoy allowing you to be who you are, to believe. You said without believing, without faith, we cannot please you. And you are willing, oh, ever so willing, Hebrews 11:6, to reward our willingness to open our mouth, our willingness to believe, our willingness to learn and relearn and unlearn all over again. God, thank you very, very much. Deal with our hearts and our heads and our homes. Oh, great one, help us. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you for that. And perhaps we can sing, please, a stanza. 4, 2, 3. One stanza, 423.